Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John, the 7th chapter, and we're going to start in verse 45. John 7, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him?" Nicodemus saith unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and knoweth what he doeth?" Then answered and said, They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. Let's look, Lord, in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings you have given us. And Lord, the opportunity we have to take a look at your word and Lord, to better comprehend the things you'd have us to do. The things that you want us to do to be obedient, Lord, first of all, knowing that we need to accept you as your personal Savior, and then afterwards, Lord, committing to Jesus in obedience. Father, just ask that you'll watch and care over us as a church. Lord, in the many prayer requests we've heard, answer these according to your will. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 50, it says here, "And Nicodemus saith unto them," and it describes who he is, and it says, Nicodemus's answer here is, "Doth our law judge any man before it heareth him and knoweth what he doeth?" This morning, I want us to talk about Nicodemus. We've been going through the book of John, talking about Jesus' encounters with people and different ones. Last week, if you remember, we were in the first part of John, the 7th chapter, and we see Jesus encountering his brothers and sisters, his family. And so, if you'll read there, the first or second verse, it talks about they were going to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And as they were going to the Feast of Tabernacles, his brother said, "You need to go." And so his brother said, "You need to go to the Feast of Tabernacles." And Jesus said that you go. And we're going to find later that he himself goes, and it's the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem that his brothers are at, that Jesus is speaking, and he talks about, "I am living water." And the Pharisees decide that they've had enough. They are going to put Jesus to death. They're going to get rid of this guy who is blaspheming against God. And so that brings us to our text, as they are saying, you know, "We've sent you out to arrest Jesus. Where is he?" We find here that Nicodemus, in a roundabout way, decides he is going to try to defuse the situation and speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to talk about Nicodemus. And it's kind of interesting. The story of Nicodemus is only shared in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus is only discussed in three different places. There's three different references made of Nicodemus. And I want us to talk about Nicodemus and how he is seen in Scripture. One of the things is that it's always Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, and that's how he is defined by John, the gospel writer. But this morning, I want to talk about Nicodemus in this light. I want to see him as an example of three stages of growth in grace, or three different stages of growth in discipleship, in coming to know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, and committing our life to him. I think there's some things we can learn by observing Nicodemus and how he encounters and how he deals with Jesus and how Jesus deals with him. First of all, it's kind of interesting. There's three different references. The first one is in John, the third chapter, and it says Nicodemus, the same that came to Jesus by night. And John, in John, the seventh chapter, the Apostle John says he always wants us to know who this is. It's not like there's 10 Nicodemuses in the Bible. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's only one Nicodemus. But he says, I want you to know who this Nicodemus is and what is unique about him. And maybe as John came to know him and to appreciate about him, in that this thing by night, how that it changed who and what he was. So in John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, he that came to Jesus by night. And the last time we're going to look at Nicodemus is in John 19, verse 39. Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. Now, before we get to Nicodemus in these three different passages, I want us to consider a thought in Mark. You know, the New Testament has a lot to say, and especially the Gospels, about the kingdom of God. And they said Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven, came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said, repent. Okay, so there's a lot to say. The Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of God. There's these verses in Mark. It's kind of interesting. He said, and Jesus speaking, and he said, so the kingdom of God is as if a man should have cast seed upon the ground. So we're going to get an example of what the kingdom of God is and how it applies to us as children of God. And he goes on and he says, so you throw some seed on the ground and should sleep. So you go to sleep, you rise in the night and at the day, and the seeds spring up and grow. This guy's a much better farmer than I am. I have to sleep many days, and then it doesn't seem to grow quite as well as I would hope. I think he had hybrid seeds or something. I don't know. And he knoweth not how. You know, I don't understand the process of how a seed, you plant a seed and somehow that dies and it comes to life and then it grows. But somehow this equates or is an example of the kingdom of God in our personal life. And he goes on and he says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So the point that I want to get is this, in that, so the kingdom of God, Jesus says, I liken the kingdom of God to this, a plant that is growing. First the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn, the full corn in the ear, or there's fruit on the corn. And what this is describing is three different stages of maturity in this plant. And so the kingdom of God, there are some issues of maturity for us as children of God, to be able to fully develop and to be realized in the kingdom of God. This, if you go and pluck corn when it's just about this high, is it going to do you any good? If you go in the first little inkling of an ear, you start to see it starts to come. Have you ever plucked it? Picked it? Plucked it? You pluck chicken, I don't know. You don't pluck corn. I don't know what you do with corn, but chuck corn. Not sure how to say it, but you get the idea. So you pull that ear of corn off, and you open it up, and what's in there? Little baby corn with nothing worth having, right? Now, some people can those things and eat them. I'm not sure what that's about, but that's a different story, okay? But what happens if you leave it and allow it to mature? Have you ever had ripe corn that is fully developed? It's pretty good, isn't it? There is some benefit there. And so this process of maturity has something to do in our relationship with God and His kingdom and His service. Does that make sense? In other words, what God can use and for His harvest is some mature children of God. That's what it's equating there. So we're going to take this idea of these three different stages and just kind of compare it to Nicodemus' life, and I think we'll see some comparisons. So three stages of growth in grace, or three stages of growth for Nicodemus in discipleship. The first is he's anxious, he's worried, he's nervous. He is an anxious inquirer. And if you go to John, the third chapter, we're going to be there. So I'm going to have it on the screen too. But if you want to follow along, I'd encourage you to do that. Remember, as I said, in dealing with the kingdom of God is compared to, so we have just this very tender plant that starts to sprout. And in John, the third chapter, it says, there was a man, and we learn some things as we develop this, so of who he is and who he identifies himself with. Nicodemus was a man, but he was a Pharisee. And he was a ruler, or a religious ruler, of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night. Now, the reason he came to Jesus by night is because that the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They saw Jesus as the enemy. They were the ones that they believed that it was their job to put people to the test to see if they really were godly, if they really were who they said they were. And Jesus came and said that he was the Son of God. And so they started doing these tests and said, okay, who is he? Where does he come from? Can he really be the Christ? And when we get to the next point in John the 7th chapter, they're going to say, look in the scripture. Does it say the Christ comes from Galilee? And even in those same verses in the 7th chapter, it says, we know that the Christ should come from Bethlehem. You know, isn't it interesting they didn't ever go and ask Jesus where he was born? Where was Jesus born? Was he born in Galilee? No. It says there in the 7th chapter, the Christ has to be of the lineage of David, has to be from Bethlehem. Thus we conclude he's from Galilee. He can't be the Christ. And so this was the mentality of the Pharisees. And as Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, actually a very member of the Sanhedrin, the 70-member court that judged religious laws at the time, he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want anybody to know who he was. And as a result of this, John always says, oh yeah, you snuck in. You didn't want to. And it's kind of interesting how John always identifies this Nicodemus as the one who came to Jesus by night. And he says, I've seen some things. I've heard some things. I know some things. And as a result of what you teach and of what you say, you got to be from God. And yet these other people are saying, you can't be from God. So I've come to check this out of my own. Except God be with you. I need to know. I need some proof. And so as Nicodemus starts to talk, And you can just get the idea that they're together, it's night, his disciples are probably there, but in the background. And as Nicodemus talks, Jesus sighs up his need. Jesus doesn't say, as he did for others, I am the Christ because. He didn't give proof that he was the Christ. What he did was to address Nicodemus's need. What he needed, in order for him to accept that Jesus was the Christ, he needed his relationship with God to change. He needed a relationship with God, didn't he? And so Jesus starts like this. Verily, verily, or that's what the King James says. If you have a different translation, a modern English, it's going to say, it is of a truth, or truly, truly. I'm going to tell you something that is true. The other thing in dealing with this truly, truly, or verily, verily, or this is a truth that I'm going to tell you, when Jesus says that, what he is saying to his audience is, this is the truth you need right now. I mean, I can tell you lots of things that are true. I can tell you that it is true that there is 100 cents in a dollar. But what good does that truth in your life do at this very moment? And so whenever you see this, when it says, verily, verily, just take a note that whoever that audience is, Jesus is going to say something that is relevant in their life at that very moment. There are a lot of truths that Jesus says that are relevant in our life that we need to apply to our life. And he says, this is a truth, and I say unto thee, this is the truth that you need, Nicodemus. I'm telling you a truth. The most important truth, it's not so much where I come from, it's not so much what I've said. This is what you need. This is the truth you need at this moment. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's kind of interesting that this kingdom of God is the thing that Jesus tells him, that if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be part of God's kingdom, you need to be born again. And remember what we read in Mark, the 4th chapter? The kingdom of God is likened unto a plant that just starts to grow and then it comes to maturity. And Jesus says that except a man be born again, and that seed, what if it never grows? There's never no possibility of maturity, right? It's got to have life. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. If you want to have a relationship with God, you got to have life. You got to have spiritual life. And Nicodemus says, how can a man... Nicodemus is like, okay, let me think about this a second. And then he says, how can a man be born when he's old? He's thinking through this process. Okay, you want me to be born again. I believe you're a teacher from God. So I'm trying to equate, if I am going to have a relationship with God and be part of God's kingdom, I got to be born again. How can I enter into my mother's womb? Okay, help me out here, Jesus. Obviously, he's thinking of the only birth that he understands. And oftentimes we take spiritual things and we relate them to only things we know, and we miss the whole picture that God wants us to understand is there's more to this life than just material stuff. And Brother Hunter, we're talking about that Sunday morning and in Sunday school. And that these physical things can have spiritual issues in our life. And so he's struggling with this, and Jesus answers, and he said, this is a truth you need to know, Nicodemus. Again, I say unto thee, this is what you need, Nicodemus. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And again, he relates to that. And he explains it again, and just quickly, I don't have a lot of time because I got a lot of things I want to talk about this morning. This being of water and of spirit, he's talking of two births. The water birth, when Ladies, when you know that you're going into labor, what happens? Water breaks. So, born of water, that's in reference to a physical birth. So, Nicodemus, you need two births. You need to be born of your mother, that's physical life, but you also need to be born of the Spirit. And he goes on and he says, except a man have both of these, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and confirms what he's teaching. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. As it explains in Ephesians, the second chapter, it calls this born again. It relates it to being quickened or made alive, brought to life, given life, given a relationship with God. In verse 7, Jesus says, marvel not, don't be shocked, that I've said unto thee, ye must be born again. Everyone needs to be born again. I want to talk just a moment about these two births. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're all going to die. If you are here and have been born, and if you're here, you have been born, at least one birth. You've at least have this physical birth. You will die physically. That's a promise. We would like to think we won't, but we will. But Jesus says, you need another birth. And the Bible talks about those that are alive, that don't know God, are dead to God. So what's interesting, if we have one birth, physical birth, and all humans have physical birth, right? All babies are born physically, right? Just make sure we're all on the same page. And all of us are sinners, for God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We're all sinners. And as a result, Romans 5:12 says, as a result of Adam's sin, we all are dead to God. So if I've been born and I'm a sinner, I'm dead to God, and I'm going to die physically. One birth, two deaths. Dead to God, and I will eventually die physically. I'm dead spiritually, I will die physically. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. What he was speaking to Jesus wasn't a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, a relationship with God. No longer being separated from God, no longer being the enemy of God. So now, if we have two births, there's no longer a spiritual death, is there? So you have two births, but we'll still die physically. But at the resurrection, our physical body will change, won't it? So two births, one death. We need to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And that was the most important truth at that moment that Nicodemus needed to hear from Jesus. And Nicodemus says, and he answers Jesus, how can these things be? How is this? What does this have to do with all this other stuff I want to know? And Jesus gives the answer. John 3:16. We often pull that out and talk about it, but we don't often understand. It's in response to Nicodemus saying, how can this be that I need to be born again? How can this be that I can even be born again? And Jesus answers that question. For God so loved the world. How can these things be? Because God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how these things can be, Nicodemus. Because God loves you. And God doesn't want you to perish. God doesn't want you to spend eternity separated from Him in hell. God wants you to know Him and to have a relationship with Him and to be part of His kingdom. And the only way you can do that is to be born again. And he goes on and he says, "For God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." How can these things be? Well, they can be because God loves you and sent Jesus Christ to solve your sin problem, to give you a relationship with God. Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." That's that second death, that condemnation of us that are sinners. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now what's interesting here is this is where this story ends, and we go on into other things that the Apostle John tells us about. And we're left with the question, did Nicodemus get it? Was he saved? Well, I think in the end, when we get to the third point, we're going to say absolutely, I believe that Nicodemus came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I don't know when. I don't know if it was this night. We're never told that. But at some point, he accepts Christ as his personal Savior, and I believe that it's somewhere between John the third chapter and John the seventh chapter. And I want us to look at the second thought. Three stages of growth in grace. And as we see Nicodemus encountering Christ, the first time he came as an anxious inquirer. The second encounter that he has, a sincere but as of yet a weak believer. It appears that he has bought in, but he doesn't know how to be a child of God. He doesn't know how to identify himself with Christ. And as we talked about the kingdom of God and relating it to that plant, we have the stem and then just then the beginning of that maturity of that plant maturing. A sincere but as of yet a weak believer. In John the seventh chapter, it was, remember, his brothers, his family had gone up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. It tells us earlier in John the seventh chapter. Then Jesus goes up and he does some teaching. And it's when he says, if you look at your Bibles, I don't have it up there, but if you look in John the seventh chapter, verse 37, in the last day of that great day of the feast, so at the ending of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of the belly shall flow river of living water." And it's really kind of interesting. If you go to verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" It's kind of interesting when Jesus stood up on that last day of the feast and he said, "I am living water." For us, there's no connection. But what Jesus is saying, there's a couple of things that Jesus said that just made people angry. There's one time when Jesus says, "I am." And it's like, if I was to say, "I am," you're like, okay, so what? But there's an Old Testament verse where it declares, and Moses was going to the children of Israel in Egypt, and he says unto God, when God sent him, he says, "Who do I tell them that sent me?" And God says, "Tell them that I am." And it's the same phrase when they talk to Jesus and he says, "I am." He declares himself to be the great I am. And they get so mad, they pick up stones to kill him. we don't get the idea there. Here's the thing about their angry reaction. If you read farther, they want to kill him because he says, if you come unto me, I'll give you living water. I am living water. The reason this made them so mad is Jesus was equating himself with the rock of the Old Testament. Moses came and as they were wandering through the wilderness, and the people were thirsty, and God said, Moses, take your rod, take your staff, and go strike the rock. And out of that rock came living water, and it sustained them physically. The second time they got thirsty, and God tells Moses, he says, I want you to go this time, I want you to do something a little bit different. I want you to go talk to the rock, go speak to the rock. And Moses, because of the rebellion of the people, got angry, and instead of doing what God said in rebellion, he went and he struck the rock. And we think, what's the big deal? Moses hit a rock. Go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and I'll show you the big deal. Hebrews 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. So this water that they had sustained them physically, but there was a spiritual lesson for them to get. What is the last part of that verse? What does it say? That rock was, nobody there? Did I send you to the wrong place? 1 Corinthians. Where did I send you?
Hebrews.
How did you get there? Well, try this one. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I'm going to wait for you because this is really a powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 4, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now help me out. What does it say? And that rock was Christ. And so what's interesting is Moses is giving an example of the Christ, the Messiah. When he struck the rock the first time, the rock, the Christ, the Messiah, will be struck for the benefit of the people spiritually. Jesus Christ was struck, was crucified for us. The second time the people had a need, God told Moses, I want you to go speak to the rock. And instead, Moses got angry and he struck the rock. Jesus didn't have to be crucified a second time for us. Once he's crucified, we can now speak to him. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, says, let us come unto him boldly. Let us speak unto him. And all I have to do, because Jesus was struck on my behalf, all I have to do is speak to him and ask him, and he will forgive me of my sins. You see the analogy? And so when Jesus rose up and he said, I am living water. He that drinketh shall live forever. He was saying, I am the Christ of the rock. And that was as bad as saying, I'm God. And he said that too. And that made him mad. But it's those analogies, those pictures that God gave them, that when he declared himself to be that, oh, they couldn't stand it. And the Pharisees said, are you deceived? Are you people all deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? And I want you to notice, remember what it called Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter? A Pharisee. And so when they said, have any of the Pharisees believed? And all these Pharisees are around, and Nicodemus, one of them. And one of the things about the Pharisees is they wore really nice clothes. There were all these nice dressed people, and Nicodemus was there. And so Nicodemus said, And John says, oh yeah, by the way, he came by night. And by the way, he is one of them. And these are the people that want Jesus arrested, which is the Sanhedrin. So this verse not only tells us he's a Pharisee, he's part of the Sanhedrin court, part of the 70. And he says, I need to speak up for this man. I need to say something for this Christ. And he tries. Remember the question? Have any of the Pharisees believed? I think at this point Nicodemus is saved. Now, I don't have the verse and quote, but I think from his actions, I think that that's why John puts that in here. And he doesn't say, I will stand with Christ. No, he can't quite get there, can he? He says, doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? In other words, what Nicodemus is saying is, if we'll look at the law and if we'll look at the Old Testament, and if we'll take the Old Testament and compare it to this man's life, you will know what I know. He's the Christ. That's what Nicodemus is trying to get them to understand. But he can't just say, I'm a Pharisee. I've done it. He struggles. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? You could only like this guy because he's from your country, from your city, from where you're at. He says, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. By the way, they're right about that. But Jesus isn't the prophet from Galilee. He is the Christ that was born in Bethlehem. I wanted to comment on those verses, and I got sidetracked. John 70, verses 37 through 40, where it said, after he said, living water, and it says that some of them believed he was a prophet, some of them believed he was the Christ, and some of them said, can the Christ come out of Galilee? It's kind of interesting. We get three reactions of people there that to who Jesus is that we get today. Some people say, oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's a good guy. He was a great teacher. He was something. But you know, just saying Jesus is something doesn't make him your Savior. But some said, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that came to die for my sin. Remember that rock that followed them, gave them physical life? The analogy is it can give us spiritual life. And they were saying, he is the one that gives me spiritual life. And then the third group there was some say that he can't be the Christ. He can't be anything related to God because these are the reasons that disqualify him. And there's so many reasons, there's people that say that Jesus can't be God or anything good because of lots of reasons. Three different groups. He's a good man. He is the Son of God. Or he has nothing to do with God. Which group are you? The only group that matters, or the group that is relevant, is those that believe Jesus is the Christ. And so Nicodemus tries to speak up, and they said, search the scripture. And everyone went to his own house, even Nicodemus. Could you imagine how he might have felt trying to speak up, but couldn't? The last thing I want to touch on this morning, three stages of growth in grace or in discipleship. A bold and strong believer in John 19, starting in verse 38. So we have there, as it equated, the kingdom of God, liking unto a plant, first the blade, then the ear, then full maturity, something that can reap benefit. There's a harvest. In John, the 19th chapter, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, Joseph of Arimathea appeared to have been a rich man, and because of fear of the Jews, had made his discipleship, had made his relationship with Christ a secret for fear of the people, but now decided to come out boldly, and he went to Pilate. He besought Pilate, went to him personally, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, or said, go ahead, and gave him what he wanted. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Okay, next verse. This is where we get about Nicodemus. And there came also Nicodemus. I want you to note that at this point, Jesus was hanging on the cross. All his disciples had dispersed. All those that had been acquainted with Jesus, had believed on him, had been baptized, had been following him for fear of the Jews, for fear of persecution, for fear that what would happen to Jesus would happen to them, had all left, forsaken. And yet, there came Joseph, there came also Nicodemus. They came to Pilate and they asked him. Now Pilate was the one who condemned Jesus. He could have condemned them, and yet they came and they said, we want to do what is right by our Savior. You can see Nicodemus, who was trying to convince them earlier, just look at the Bible and you can figure it out on your own. Now he comes and he chooses to be identified with one who he believes is the Christ. And he says that they took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus was the one that brought the spices to prepare the body for burial, and wound it in linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews are. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jewish preparation day. The thing that is interesting about Nicodemus is we see these three encounters that the Apostle John tells us about. First, he comes and he doesn't want anyone else to know that he is interested in who he is. And he comes in by night and in secret, and he asks, and Jesus challenges him that he must be born again. And the second time we see Nicodemus, he wants to stand up. He wants to defend Christ, but he doesn't want to be identified with Christ. So he says, you just go read your Bible, you'll figure it out. You ever told anyone that? But the third time, he was willing to be identified with the Savior who died for his sins. How about you? As it relates to the kingdom of heaven, where are you in your maturity? Are you just inquiring? Are you not even saved? Don't even know? Don't have life yet? Or are you a child of God and you've been born again, and yet you're afraid to stand up? Afraid to boldly say? How about identifying with Christ? In closing, it's kind of interesting. History tells us that Nicodemus was baptized by Peter and John, suffered persecution from hostile Jews, lost his membership in the Sanhedrin, and was forced to leave Jerusalem because of his Christian faith. We don't know that from the Bible. What we know from the Bible is one who decided to eventually be identified with Jesus Christ. How about you? The first question is, do you know Jesus? As Jesus said, it is a truth. I tell you, you must be born again. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you can't serve God until you know God personally. You must be born again. And then we can start being profitable, being beneficial, being fruitful for our Savior. Let's all stand. If the pianist and song leader will come. Mark says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a plant. First the stem, then the beginning of fruit, then full maturity. Where are you at in your relationship with God? Where are you at in your growth in grace? Where are you at in your life as a disciple for Christ? Have you even started? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to boldly identify yourself with Christ? One of the ways we do that is through baptism. Romans, the 6th chapter, says that through baptism, it doesn't save us, but yet it identifies us as one who has been, that knows Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, that we are buried in His death and risen again to new life to walk for Jesus Christ. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we sing?